Well, welcome back to the One Hope for America podcast. I am excited to just spend a few minutes with you here with just me. I'm going to talk for the next 15 to 20 minutes or so. I'm going to share some stories right off the bat here. And then I want to talk to you about our identity in Christ and why our identity in Christ is vital to seeing this nation come into revival and seeing God move in powerful ways. You know, just a couple of weeks ago, two or three weeks ago, we was at Bethel on a Sunday night, and God was moving. It was an encounter night, and we just, you know, oftentimes the way the Sunday nights work is whoever's leading it, which in this case is my wife and I, she felt like we needed to go after some stuff in the room, so she sent me up there to preach the gospel and invite people into deliverance, letting go of junk. And so I just preached the gospel, proclaimed what Christ has done on the cross for us. And there was a group of people on this side over here that all responded to the gospel. And you could tell they were like, you could see things in the spirit going on. And there was one particular guy there who was really sincere. I mean, just weeping. God was touching his life, and he was turning to the Lord and receiving forgiveness, and it was a really powerful moment. The next week were baptisms, and I was doing the baptisms at Bethel, and he was there, but he was the very last one to get baptized. Usually the way baptisms work is people come to a class, I talk about what it means, what they're getting themselves into, what they're committing to, what baptism is not, and then they go and get baptized. But I'll oftentimes throw out a call like, hey, if you're here and you haven't given your life to Christ, respond and come over here and somebody will pray with you and see if this is the right decision for you. And so the guy who got saved the previous week from that group responded, and I believe he was the final one to get baptized. And it was a powerful moment, him renouncing stuff. So then after he gets baptized, he comes up to me and he says, I was here last week. I got saved. I said, yeah. And he goes, what you don't know what happened was you put your hands on my chest and my back, and you said, I break everything that binds right now in Jesus' name. He said, what you don't know is I just broke up with, it was either his girlfriend or something like that. 2 weeks prior to him first getting saved, and she's a witch, and he had a pagan tattoo on his chest that bound him to her indefinitely. And when I did that, something broke on the inside of him that night. And then here he is getting baptized. And powerful moment. He was asked, wondering if, you know, Chris would prophesy him. It was just a powerful moment. And so this guy's getting transformed. I'm seeing him come back, and he's getting transformed. But I'm watching what happens when a person gets born again. There's a shedding off of the old. Paul put it like this. He said, take off the old, put on the new. And we get born again when you put your faith in Jesus, but your spirit gets born again. It's just interesting. Hang with me for a minute, okay? I'm back in college here, guys. I'm in Bible college. My wife and I are both getting our master's degree with Grandy Clark's Global Awakening Theological Seminary. And it's been super enriching. And right now we're in this intense deliverance class. And so I've got like 9 books that we're going through, different parts of all of them, and we're just learning tons. But, you know, so a lot of that's going to come out of me here just in this little talk that we're doing. But, you know, when you get born again, your spirit comes alive. Before, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Your spirit comes alive in Christ, and you're now born again. And body, soul, and spirit, you are justified, according to Romans chapter 5, justified by blood when you put your faith in Jesus. There's nothing else you can do to make yourself holy. There's no other religious ritual to apply to make yourself acceptable before God. It's only what Christ has done on the cross for us that's acceptable. There's no other sacrifice acceptable to make us good enough for God to have a relationship with God. But after you get born again, so that's clear to establish. After you get born again, Jesus, the ownership of your life went from Satan to God. And after you get born again, now the new owner that comes into your soul is Jesus. and he begins to clean house. Now, you're born again, your spirit's alive, but your mind needs renewed. And your body and your soul has been under the lordship of the wrong master, and now you're under the lordship of Jesus, and he's cleaning house. And so you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you begin to shed off the old. The more you step into this process is actually called sanctification. Now, let me explain again. You're justified by faith. Romans chapter 5 says it right here. It says that much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're justified, which means just as if you've never sinned, okay? But now after you're justified, you begin to walk through a process of your mind and your body being renewed into the image of Christ. Romans 8:29 says that I'll just read it to you here as we walk through this fun time together, okay? It says, we know that all things work together for our good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For when he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. That doesn't mean you're already conformed. It means you're being conformed, and he knows what you're going to look like. And so he uses all things. Maybe you came out of a dark sexual past, or maybe you came out of witchcraft or whatever it is. The Lord is taking you through a sanctification process to help renew your mind, break ties with your past, cast out demons when you're being tormented, and set you free. And the more you go through this process, the more Christ-like you become. The more Christ-like you become, the more you shine in your city. And this is why today we need believers who understand their identity in Christ. A lot of people talk today about identity in Christ, and there's a lot of good stuff out there that you can receive. There's a lot of good authors out there and people you can receive from. But identity in Christ to be experienced is a journey that all of us are on and growing in, that has to be rooted in Scripture, that has to be rooted in fellowship with other believers. You're not going to grow in love if you're isolated. You're like, I'm the most loving person ever because I don't ever have anybody that tests my love. You're not going to grow in love there. You got to be in community with other believers that are helping you walk with the Lord. Worship as just a regular part of your life because you've seen God for who he is. It's just something that's been on my heart, I'm just passionate about, is believers stepping into their identity in Christ. So let's look at some scriptures here. Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. I had a young man just ask me a couple days ago, if you want to grow in your identity in Christ, what part of the Bible do you read? And I would say Romans 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 10 is a great place to start, as well as the book of Ephesians. And obviously, you need to read about Jesus, because John 1:12, Jesus said, or God's word says, to as many as received him, he gave them the right to be called children of God. Now, that word right is in the Greek, it's called exousia. And exousia is authority. I heard one preacher say it like this: your authority gives you the right to carry the dunamis, your gun. If you're a cop, okay, your authority, that's your exousia. You have the right to be called a child of God. So no matter what you're going through today, if you feel tormented in your mind, if you're battling anxiety, fear, whatever it is, you have authority over those demons by the power of the name of Jesus. He is the name above all names. Think about that for a second. If he's the name above all names, the name that casts out fear, the name that casts out anxiety, the enemy works so hard to make Jesus just one of all the other gods in the world, to dilute who he is. If you look at different cults like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and other religions like that, what they actually do is they take Jesus and they make him not God, which is erroneous because he is God all throughout Scripture. And if they can make him just one of the other gods, then your faith will be twisted in a deceptive way to believe in a different Jesus. And I'm telling you right now, people are preaching different gospels all over America. You have the gospel of Santa Claus, where just come to Jesus and he'll give you whatever you want. And you have the gospel of legalism, where you've got to go make yourself good enough for God. You've got the gospel of religion. You know, you've got an extreme prosperity gospel, which I believe in a biblical prosperity gospel, but there's a perversion of it. And so you've got many different gospels being preached, but Paul the Apostle came along and he said, there's only one gospel. He said, anybody else preaches another gospel, let him be cursed, he says. That's pretty intense. Why is that so important? Because I'm going to tell you right now, if you receive the gospel of Christ that's preached from Scripture is the only gospel that releases the Holy Spirit. If another gospel is preached that doesn't cut to the heart, that you just take Jesus on and you add him to your faith, you add him to your life, there's no repentance of sin, then a person is not transformed. And they'll walk out with the worst thing you could ever imagine, which is inoculation to the real thing. Why do we get immunities? You know, I got the measles shot when I was a kid, you know, because I get just enough to protect me from the real thing. The deception of a false gospel being preached, I wasn't planning on talking about any of this, but the deception of a false gospel being preached is that you get just enough to inoculate you from the real thing. You think you're saved when you're not. You know, I like to put it like this. There's a lot of people, they have a mental assent to Jesus. John Wesley put it like that. You know, like the sky is blue, the grass is green. That's just true. I agree with that. That's a woman. That's a man. The tires in that car are black. You know, that's a mental assent, but that's not how you get born again. You can have a mental assent and say, yeah, I believe that the Bible is true because you were raised around Christianity. You can have a mental assent. You know, I believe that, you know, that Jesus is the Son of God. But if you haven't turned from sin and trusted Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, then you just have a mental assent towards the Lord. But a mental assent towards God is an inoculation from the real thing. When you hear the word of God and it cuts to your heart, it will touch you at your core. You will not be able to hide anything from him. And that's his mercy, because he wants to deal with everything that's been jacking your life up so that you come to him just as you are, hide nothing. And that's the place where you encounter and you receive the love of God that transforms a soul. And so, you know, we're talking about identity in Christ. Well, a lot of people have a version of Christ in their lives. And, you know, you have the social gospel. There's another one that people preach today. And it's actually not new. It's they used to preach that one back in the 1920s and stuff. And it's all about making society better. And I believe in Reformation, but it's, you know, a social gospel that just wants to make society better, make everybody get along, make us all like each other more. That's just not the gospel. The gospel has effects that affect social life. You know, like, for example, how do we end racism in America? Is racism a problem in America? Well, first of all, let me say America never invented racism. Racism has been around since the fall, okay? America didn't invent slavery either. Slavery's been around forever. But how do you end racism? Well, you're not going to end racism by creating a social gospel. You're just going to actually create more racism by telling people, you know, making it about color rather than character. And, you know, how do you end racism? You end racism through preaching the actual gospel. Charles Finney was a savage. He led the Second Great Awakening, and around the 1860s, he was a savage evangelist, and slave owners would come to his meetings, and he would refuse to give them communion till they repented. That's powerful. The gospel cut to the heart and touched people and brought them to repentance. And so how do we end racism in America? We end racism by preaching the gospel that changes a person's heart and life, that confronts the lies in people's minds, that I am better than somebody else based upon the content, the color of my skin. And so, you know, getting back to identity in Christ, you know, the Bible says a couple of things. Number one, it says in Proverbs, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself the way the Father sees you? Do you see yourself according to past mistakes? Are you a clumsy person and you just always say to yourself, I'm just a clumsy person? you know, whatever it is. How do you actually step into this identity in Christ? How do you know you're walking in identity in Christ? Well, first of all, Galatians 5 tells us it's for freedom Christ has set us free. Therefore, don't let anybody put you back into a yoke of slavery. Christ comes to set us free. And when where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You know why God wants to give us freedom? Because he loves us, period. You don't have to add to that. But the fruit of freedom is that we get to love him back. Because love is not possible outside of the context of free will. So God risked everything by giving us free will so love could be possible. That's powerful. And so how do we know we're walking in identity in Christ? Are you free? What's the words that are coming out of your mouth? How do you see yourself? What do you think about? And does it line up with Scripture? As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The Bible says you're a son. You know, I was recently in Australia, and I was talking to just a general in the faith that has changed my life so many times, but he changed my life years ago. His name is David Hogan. He's a missionary in Mexico. Many of you have probably heard of him. He's seen hundreds of people raised from the dead. He shook the nation of Mexico. I mean, just look at what God's doing through his life. But I'm sitting there. I finally get to have dinner with David Hogan. He's sitting right next to me. And I asked him some questions just to get him going because I'm just like receiving. And he's one of the most powerful men of God that's ever lived, dead or alive, like the fruit that's come out of his life. And he's explaining to me in a moment how God moved in a situation in his life. I'll just leave it at that. That was mind-blowing. God promised him a prayer center, and he built it. Didn't tell anybody about it. Built it cash, like. Didn't tell anybody about it, and it all came in. And he looked at me, and he said, first of all, you got to know I'm a son. That's why. And he looked at me all serious, and he goes, did you get that? I said, yes, sir. He goes, I'm a son. But it was different. Like, I'd never had anybody say those words to me with that deep of conviction. I'm a son. It rocked me, and it imprinted something in my heart. Confidence in his sonship to his father. Man, no matter what your experience is today, or, you know, I mean, I know that challenged thoughts in me. No matter what your experience is right now, or however you feel about yourself, whether you know if you felt abandoned by your dad when you were a kid, or rejected, or whatever, you can take all those thoughts before the Father, and get them out of you through repentance, confessing that Jesus is Lord of your life, kicking that stuff out of your life, and then renouncing that spirit of rejection out of your life or fear. And then receiving what the Father says about you. I'm a son. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Do you think you're a son? Do you think you're a daughter of God? Sonship we're talking about, right? Daughter, son. Or do you still view yourself like an orphan? Let me encourage some of you guys with this. Oftentimes the way identity works, it's like the layers on an onion. I saw myself like a son in the kingdom of God, you know, over 20 years ago. And the more I walk with God, the more experiences I have, you find yourselves in moments where the Lord is just renewing your thoughts, renewing your mind at next levels. I've had experiences in the last 20 years where I've not felt like a son. I've had experiences where I don't feel like my identity's solid. And the good news is, this is always solid. The Word of God never changes. So it doesn't matter if I feel like I'm a son today or not. I can go back to the Word and get on sure footing. And so I just want to encourage you guys to keep growing in your identity in Christ. It's a daily walk. Ephesians 4, I think it's 27, says, do not give the enemy a foothold. This is imperative because the enemy wants to steal a couple of things. First of all, you look at Matthew 4 and Luke 4 when Jesus was talking to the devil, or I'm sorry, when Satan came to tempt Jesus. First thing he says is, if you're the Son of God, and he met him in his most intense need. I mean, he'd been fasting 40 days. He was so hungry. if you're the Son of God, turn these bread into stones. Think about that for a second. What was he doing? He was challenging who God says Jesus is. And he was trying to get him to prove it. That's what the devil does, prove it. If you're God's son, you won't be battling that temptation. If you're God's son, you won't, you know, do this, do that. And it's like, instead of reacting to the enemy, I've learned respond to the Father. When you react to the enemy, you let him set your agenda. When you respond to the Father, you let the Father lead you into living waters. So growing in your identity, it comes from watching over your thoughts, watching over your heart. And if you want to know what's in your heart, listen to what's coming out of your mouth. Because from the heart, the mouth speaks. So talk to some of your friends. Hey, what do you hear my self-talk? What do I sound like? Listen to your self-talk, your self-chatter. How do you, when you're shaving in the mirror, when you're putting on your makeup, what are you saying to yourself, you know? And you're going to find some places in your heart and in your mind that needs to be renewed. And the good news is the word repentance in the Greek means metanoia. And that word means change. Change the way you think. Repentance is not just being remorseful, though that can come before repentance. It's not just having regret, although you can feel it. Repentance actually means change. This is why it's one of the most beautiful gifts we can have. Repentance, it's not a one-time event. Yeah, I repented at an altar and I got born again. No, repentance is a daily lifestyle of all believers that are walking with God. There's hardly a day goes by where I'm like, oh, Lord, just confessing something in my life, just being renewed day by day in my identity in Christ, you know, and growing in him. And so I tell you this, Jesus, I'm almost done here, but one of the most important things I think we can grab today on growing in identity in Christ is let's look at one verse of scripture here, Matthew chapter 12, okay? Matthew 12, verse 43, Jesus said, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, it goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. He's always looking for dry places. And then he said, I'll return to the house that I came in. When he comes, he finds it empty and swept and put in order. And then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and he enters to dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it be with this wicked generation. What's he talking about? When you get rid of rejection out of your life, or abandonment or something like that gets kicked out of your life, and you're growing in your walk with Christ, don't just be satisfied with the relief. Oh, I'm free. Praise God. It's time to build a new stronghold in your life of righteousness in Christ, so that you've replaced the negative thinking, the demonic stronghold, whatever you want to call it, the demon, you've replaced it with a new stronghold in God. You were created to have thoughts that reflect Jesus. I'll talk a lot more about this in the future. This is a really big conversation, a really big topic, strongholds and all that stuff and tearing them down. But I just want to encourage you today, we need believers that are growing in their relationship with Christ. Displace the darkness with light. Displace it with renewing your mind and growing in your identity in Christ, growing in sonship. Getting a journal is a big deal. Whatever you meditate on is what you grow in. That's why Jesus said, abide in me and I'll abide in you. And so the good news is, here's one I want to just leave you with, okay? I preached the gospel and a young man who was lost as a goose in a snowstorm, he responds and gives his life to Christ. The love of God was so pursuing him passionately that he gives his life to Jesus. And then only the Lord knows about me putting his hands on his back and his chest and seeing something broken off of him. That right there, he felt something shift and he began to get free. God was pulling him out. Listen, man, no matter where you're at today, God loves you. He cares about you. And you're growing in your walk and in your relationship with Christ. And if you've made it this far in this podcast, I want to encourage you to share this with a friend who needs to grow in their relationship with God, grow in their identity in Christ. I want to encourage you again, if you want to go on this journey with me, read devour, like put Instagram to the side and your Netflix, whatever, and read Romans 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, and then 10. And you will grow leaps and bounds as you gotta displace wrong thoughts about yourself that are not who Jesus says you are with the living word of God that nothing else compares to. And you will go from glory to glory to glory, from joy to joy, from peace to peace. His righteousness is there. God says you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So, man, how do we change America? How do we see people get born again? It's simple. Taste and see the Lord is good. Keep tasting, keep drinking, keep feasting, and then go feast in front of people in your neighborhood. Go tell them what the Lord has done in you, and it will bless people and make them hungry to receive themselves. So God bless you guys. We'll see you next time.